We're going to get into the third chapter in the book of James as we've been going through James. But before, just a couple prayer requests. You know what's going on in Israel. This is a very serious situation for Israel. Israel will not be defeated. You know that. Israel has the Lord on their side, the apple of God's eye. They will not be defeated. We know that. Nevertheless, many lives have been lost from what I understand so far. Please keep Israel. I know you have been. In your prayers. Also locally here, closer to home, there's a pastor friend of mine who's going through a very, very, very difficult time. I'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to get into it. But just pray as the Lord would lead you, the Holy Spirit will lead you to pray for him and his family and his three little children and his congregation down in the toward the southern tier area. With that being said, we will be getting into this third chapter, and there's a transition that goes on in the third chapter of James. And in the first two chapters, James is instructing the people who have been dispersed due to persecution, the Christians that were at Jerusalem, that he was really overseeing pastoring to some degree. He's really instructing them on works, how to live now under grace, not the law. We mentioned before he calls the law, the perfect law of liberty. It's the only place in the entirety of the Bible where the law is called the perfect law of the liberty is in the book of James. And he is instructing them on how to live, and he makes some really great illustrations, and James will use more illustrations today in chapter 3, but there's a transition, and there's a hinge verse, and it's James chapter 3, verse 1 is the hinge connecting verse to where this transition goes from the importance of your works, which affirm your faith. They don't save you, but they affirm that faith. Faith without works is dead, as the body without the spirit is dead, an illustration that he makes. But the hinge now is a transition to our words. And words, make no mistake about it, matter. When I was younger, you would hear this phrase a lot, and if you're younger now, you probably haven't heard it, because it's an old phrase. But certainly many of you will remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's simply not true. It's simply not true. Words have power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, says the book of Proverbs. Let me read a few other verses which speak of the importance of our words. Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Ephesians 4, 29 through 31, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And Psalm 141, verse 3, post a guard at my mouth, God, set a watch at the door of my lips. That's just a few. There are many more which speak of the importance of what ultimately comes out of our heart from our mouth. And we all know, most importantly, Jesus said, what's in your heart from the abundance or overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. So keep that in mind. With that being said, let me read something David Guzik said in regards to this. What others say to us and what we say to others can last a long time, for God, for good or for evil. The casual, sarcastic, or critical remark can inflict a lasting injury on another person. The well-timed encouragement or compliment can inspire someone for the rest of their life. Well, let us pray as we continue. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word and learn about the importance, the weight of words. They cause fires. They start fires, Lord. They start wars. We have evidence of that today in the Middle East. But they can also build up, strengthen, encourage, speak life. Lord, help us to be people that are wise with our words, Lord, and to use them for good, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs speaks of the person who doesn't consider the destructive power of his words. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Have you ever noticed the person that is the center of the joke never finds it as funny as you? Been guilty of that many times before. And what I'm learning personally is that as I teach through this book, very important book, very practical book, your works, my works, our words and works will affirm who we worship. People are watching and people are listening. And what we do and what we say will validate to them who we say we worship. With that in mind, as an introduction, let's look at James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Now, that's King James' word for teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. As I mentioned, that is the connecting verse for this transition from the focus on your works to your words. And I want to pause there momentarily. As James writes, be not many masters or teachers. Why? Because you will receive the greater judgment. Why is that? You stand in the stead of God. You speak as the mouthpiece of God. You've heard me quote this before, this passage, this verse. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. Let him speak God's word. I want to just give you some tips today about this, because contextually speaking, this has to do with actually teachers. See, when we read the Bible, we can read it one of two ways. When we study it, when we read it, whether it's devotional or study time, it can be eisegesis, which means you're putting yourself into the text and making presumptions and so on and so forth. That would not be the correct way of teaching God's word or reading it. Or it could be drawn out from the text. That's exegesis. So let me just remind you the importance of context. Context is king when it comes to reading and understanding scriptures. So this passage, which we often use, and we eisegete, meaning we put ourselves in there and think it all has to do with us, which it does. But contextually speaking, this is about teachers that these dispersed Christians were under that were teaching. And by the way, they were the blind leading the blind. They were not properly teaching the word of God. It is so important that who you listen to, whether it's podcast or YouTube or radio, whatever it is, that you're listening to somebody who is teaching the word of God correctly, that is preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that is speaking the oracles of God. Few tips. If a teacher tells you only listen to them, run. Run. If a teacher is worshipped, you know what I mean by that. I mean, if they're literally worshipped, run. If a teacher is more show than substance, run. If a teacher speaks more stories or about self than scripture, run. Those are some tips for you. As I've said many times before, I've watched it in our own backyard. A lot of times, good, well-intentioned teachers, churches, start out right, fast forward, and because things are not done correctly and the oracles of God are not the anchor of the person's soul or the anchor of that church, all of a sudden they went from a church to a cult. You are God's sheep. You know that, right? You belong to the one that purchased you with his blood, Jesus Christ. There is no man in this church or any other church or any part of the universal church of Jesus Christ who can claim you. We simply serve as under-shepherds of the good shepherd. Always remember that and keep that in the forefront of your mind. You know, it's very easy for us to take things that are not scriptural and eisegete. Or we just heard it, so we think it's scripture. Let me give you a couple examples. We love this one, okay? We love this one. And listen, I'm going to say this. I'm going to step on some toes today, please. It's in love. Especially my charismatic friends. I love charismatics. You know that, right? Who knows I love charismatics? I do. I love them. Got a lot of life in them. But there's areas, just like all of us, we have to be refined in, right? And none of us have it perfectly right, by the way. Okay? You need to be right about Jesus Christ, but none of us have it perfectly right. We're going to find that out when you see the Lord. We know in part right now. But how about this one? I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you're like, yes, Lord, I could do it. I'm going to become wealthy. I'm going to go and I'm going to... Hold on a second. Slow down. Stop eisegeting. Stop putting yourself into that text. Start drawing out of the text. What Paul the Apostle says before that is, I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does he mean? You can be content in Christ, regardless of circumstance. See, some of you are like, oh, you just like, I just let the air out of the balloon. That's God's word. That's what God's word is saying. It's not exalting you. God doesn't make you God. He is God. You are man. What is man that you're mindful of him? You see? How about this one? We're two or more gathered, brother. We're two or more gathered, sister. I'm in the midst. So what, does that mean when there's only one, God doesn't listen? Contextually speaking, that has to do with church discipline. You see? How important it is to draw out what God has already put in. We don't put in. We don't touch the sacred word of God. We have a reverence for it. It's the Holy Bible. It's the separated word of God, the separated book. We can't read it like Dr. Seuss. I've told you that before. I love Dr. Seuss. You know how many Dr. Seuss books and stuff I've read with six children? Lots of them. What's the other ones? Bob books. I love Bob books, right? But that's not how this book is supposed to be read. This book is supposed to be read with fear and trembling and awe and love. And it's to be taught the same way. It's to be taught the same way. And right now, it breaks my heart so many times, and I'm not going to name them, to name some of the most popular teachers out there, especially for the younger generation. You're listening to something that is not the oracles of God. How do people get deceived? Because they're not anchored in the Word of God. Because what that teacher is speaking is not correct. And this is what James is warning about. This is what James is instructing about. You say, but I went to seminary. Don't you see how big my Bible is? Did you realize you could go to seminary and not even know Jesus Christ? Do you realize you could go to a Bible college and be lost as lost can be? So, well, who's going to be a teacher? Whoever the Lord appointed to be a teacher. Whoever the Holy Ghost decided he would give that gift to, like it says in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, why did he do it? For you and for him. For the pews, P-E-W, perfecting, edification, and work of the ministry. Not for you, not so you could just glorify yourself. You never touch the glory of God. Never do you touch the glory of God. You know what happens when you touch the glory of God? You become like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know when you touch the glory of God, what happens? You become eaten by worms like Herod. Wouldn't give the glory to God. You say, well, what about you, preacher? What about me? You know what's great? I realize I can't do this myself. Why? Because of all the things I'm really not good at. I'm not trying to be humble. Talk to my wife afterwards, okay? I realize that this is only by God's grace that I'm able to do this at all. And whatever giftings God has given you, it's simply because of his grace. That's why they're called grace gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. When you teach the word of God, it is to be taken very, very seriously. Let me tell you about some teaching pitfalls I've seen. The person's too young. They're too young in the Lord. They shouldn't be speaking the oracles of God. They don't understand. They don't know the Lord well enough. You're speaking about someone you don't know well enough. You're too prideful. People can see it. They can hear it. Yeah, I still have pride. But I remember when I started teaching, and if I were to listen to some of my teachings back then, I'd probably cry right now. Not in a good way. Desire the spotlight. You want to be in the front. You want to be heard. You're not studied. You're not studied in the Word of God. You just want to be seen of men. The praise of men, it's so dangerous. Anybody who opens their mouth, whether it's teaching or worship or reading of Scripture, anything is in danger if they don't approach those areas God has appointed them to with fear and trembling. Some of you may think, well, you're the pastor of the church. How come you don't go to Sunday school? I'll tell you why. Because that's my last opportunity in that hour, 2 hours, to set myself apart with fear and trembling, to God to just operate on my soul, just cleanse me of all the stuff that needs to be cleansed before I come up here to speak the oracles of God. That's why. It's a daunting task. It's not like any other. And you must be called of God. You must be. Now, for those of you, I'll tell you my story quickly, and then I'm going to transition. I didn't attend seminary. I didn't attend Bible college. I do have degrees. You'll probably laugh. One of them's phys ed. I had to take advanced basketball, believe it or not. Unless you got an A. But, I mean, there were real courses too, but you get the point. They said, well, how'd you get to this position? I already told you. I went to HSU. What's HSU? Holy Spirit University. I went to BBS. What's that? Burning Bush Seminary. None of those things qualify a man or a woman to speak the oracles of God. Now, they can help, and they are good. If you know Tom, you know how studied and how called he is to teaching the Word of God. He did attend seminary many, many years ago. See, God uses Paul and he uses Peter. He uses the unlearned, ignorant fisherman, and he uses a man that was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You don't put him in a box. He can use both. But most importantly, God must call you. You must know you are called of God to do what you're doing in his name, in his stead. Think about Nicodemus before we transition. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. And when he comes to Jesus at night, because he doesn't want to be seen, and he says, we know you're a teacher come from God, Jesus. No one can do the things you do unless they come from God. And Jesus has this dialogue with him, and Jesus starts to tell him about being born again. And Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean? Can't go back up into my mother's womb. And this is what Jesus says. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? You're teaching my people, and you know not these things. If I tell you earthly things, you don't understand them. How will you understand heavenly? You see? Doesn't matter what your title is. Doesn't matter where you went to school. God doesn't care about your credentials. Did God call you? If he called you, you respond, then he equips you. And he equips you different ways. It can be seminary. It can be Bible college. For me, I just kept reading the Word of God over and over and over and over. You let him speak to you and you learn. And I did use education. I did use my education to learn how to teach and everything else. But God's got to do it. God has to do it. You have to be called of God. And you should know what you're called to do. And if you don't, you should pray and ask God. I have a really good friend of mine who would say this. If you don't know what you're called to do, then you're called to pray. Start there. Start praying. And God will start showing you what you're called to do. God has a calling on your life. A calling on your life. Whatever it might be. Might be to teach the Word of God. Might be an evangelist. Might be a pastor, might be a missionary in our own city. Might call you across the world. God has a call to every child who is born from above, born again. A call on your life. Doesn't have to be fancy and elaborate. Guess what a great calling is? You're not going to believe this. One of the most beautiful, highest callings in the world is to be a mother. Although it's been downgraded. No, it's to be a mother. To raise an army of God. to raise children in a perverse and wicked generation in the fear of God. That's a high calling. How about this one, to be a father? Toughest calling I've ever had. This far supersedes this. Say, really? Yes. This is joy. When you get to this point on Sunday morning, this is joy. You have to get there. That's the work. Doesn't have to be some fancy, elaborate thing. God has called you to represent Him in your works and in your words. There are great things about teaching, by the way. I don't want you to think. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Double honor when eternity comes. It's an important call. It's an important position. Now, James, who seems to be the master of illustrations, starts to use some illustrations about the tongue and speech. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same man is perfect or complete, and able also to bridle the whole body. See, we fall short with our words, just like our works. Behold, here comes the illustrations, three of them. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governing listeth. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member or part of the body and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Three illustrations. Did some research. Your tongue is 3 or 4 inches long, by the way. A boat rudder is about 25 inches tall, 16 inches long. And a bit for a horse, which weighs thousands of pounds, is 5 to 6 inches. Yet, that is what's used to control the ship, the horse, and the body. Your tongue. Your words have weight. They really, really matter. I've said this to you before. I can remember what coaches said to me, which just lifted me up. Lifted me up, man. You can relate to that. What a teacher might have said that just changed everything for you in a good way. And you also can remember somebody who said something which just broke your spirit. It just broke you. That wasn't a work. That was a word. That came out of your heart. That came out of that person's heart. It was in them. The Word of God says we should spare our words. Even a fool is esteemed a wise man when he spares his words. So the next time somebody keeps saying, people used to always say this to me as a kid. I'm not kidding with you. As a kid, believe it or not, I was very, very quiet. You know what people would always say to me? Why are you so quiet? I wish I had the knowledge of the Word. You know what I would have said? God tells me to be. That's what I would have said. So if you're a really quiet person, that's your response according to God's Word. Oh, God's telling me to. Really? There you go. Opportunity to share the gospel with them now. Yes. You know. You've heard it. God's given you. Very simple. 2 ears, 1 mouth for a reason. We should be really good listeners, and we should be really careful about what we say because our words have weight. Lots of it. They control the whole body. And what James is saying is your teachers are going to control the direction of that congregation. I can no longer pastor you, but who you go under is going to determine what direction that horse goes in, what direction that boat goes in when there's wind. What they say is going to determine what you do, how you live. Very, very important who you're listening to. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members or body parts that it defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. What words? What words? By the way, here's another one people say. Not true, by the way. How do you know? I was corrected on it many years ago by a man who discipled me. You're going to feel guilty about this, don't. Look it up yourself. Well, Jesus speaks more about hell than heaven. Not true. See, you just heard that, so you said it. Do you see how a teacher can say something and you take it as gospel and it's not? You have to read. You have to study. You have to pray. You have to meditate on the Word of God. You are His child. The Holy Spirit teaches you, leads you into all truth, not a man. We have a lot of baby Christians because they don't want to feed themselves. They just want to be fed. You ever hear that? This is what people say, and I understand it completely. I do. Not saying this facetiously. Well, I need to get fed. You do. You're right. But your greatest feeding should come with the Bible open and the Holy Spirit communing with you through the Holy Scriptures. Stop relying on a man to feed you. Now, could you imagine that? My kids are here today. Can you imagine if my 19-year-old, if I said, okay, Bria, put the bib on. Sit down in the high chair. Here we go, choo-choo train. You'd think I'm really nuts and you would be right, but think about it spiritually. Why are you relying on people to constantly feed you when you've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 50 years? You should be the one feeding. Verse 7, it's a great point that's made here by James. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Isn't that amazing? Right, Genesis says you have dominion over all these animals, right? Birds in the sky, fish in the sea, you have dominion. You ever see those? I love watching, my kids know this, I love animal documentaries. I like watching hyenas and lions fighting, all that stuff. I don't know. I just like it. You go to the circus, they beat lions and elephants, you tame them, but yet we can't control what we say. That's not good. Questions for us. Questions for us as Christians, Christian speech. Do you swear or curse? That's your flesh and it's evil. That's not of God. You know, when I was at Salem recently on the crusade, if I said this already, I apologize. I'm just going to say it again. I'm talking to these two. It's a mother and a daughter combination, and I'm talking to her about the Lord, and they're telling me they're Christians, and the mother leans down to put her cap on. She comes back up, and her cap says, don't be a expletive. And I said, why are you wearing that cap? Why are you said you're a Christian. Why are you wearing that? See, it doesn't make sense. Imagine if I got off the pulpit and I come down, hey, how the expletive are you doing today? But whoa! Why? Because what I said wouldn't matter what I supposedly am doing. It's got to be both. It's got to be both. See, the teachers of the law, oh, they knew all the words, but they were dead. There were no works to validate them. And then there's the opposite. Oh, you do all the works, but you speak like a heathen. Your speech is no different than the person that's radically lost. There's no salt in it. How do you expect people to know the Christ that you say you serve? It's both. Works and words affirm who you and I worship. Not perfectly. James just said it. You'll never get it perfect. If you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. That puts all of us under judgment of God, but henceforth the purpose of the cross. To be set free and now live under the grace of God. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God or the image of God. Think about that. Refine, I love that song, by the way. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire. Service is over. Man, I really don't like Barry. Man, Barry is so... You just worshiped God. You just killed your brother made in His image. What are you doing? According to the Word of God. Doesn't mix. Word of God says, how can we say we love God we haven't seen if you hate your brother that you do look at every Sunday in the face? Doesn't mix. It's not true. We are a people to love that love people. Why? They're made in the image of God. Even those that hate us, If you have any enemies, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do today. Write down their names and start praying for them. Watch what God will do. And don't be surprised if you come across them, by the way. But see, if you're praying for them, you'll be prepared to meet them. And then when you go and you say, and they think whatever they think, and you bless them, you're going to see what God does. You're going to live God's will, should that come to pass. And you live God's will when you pray for your enemies. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brothers, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. All right? It's almost, you read that, and I just sense compassion. Just like a father or mother telling you, this shouldn't be this way, son. It just shouldn't be this way. We should be a people that are blessing God, blessing people, edifying people, lifting people up. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time to correct. It's never enjoyable, by the way. If you enjoy doing that, you have a real ego problem. But there's a time to do that. But James gives this admonition here. And then he gives another three illustrations. And he says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Rhetorical question. No, it doesn't. It all comes from the same source. Therefore, it's either going to be sweet, words of grace, salt, edification, or it's going to be bitter, words of flesh. Let me continue with that question for you. We brought up swearing. How about gossip? If you do, you're injuring your brother. Slandering others, you're murdering them. Falsely accusing, you're lying. Have you been ever told, and I don't say this, I'm sure I've been told this at times as well, have you ever been accused of being a loudmouth? Well, you're prideful then. When in conversations with others, do you listen more than you speak? If you do, that's just pride, because all you want to do is talk about how great you are. Remember the publican? I. And sometimes I'll be doing that, I catch myself, thank the Lord. I'll be doing that, and the Lord will just stop me. And then I'll say, hey, how are you doing, by the way? I've just talked about myself for 15 minutes. You probably really are excited about that, aren't you? No, you're not, I know. So let me minister to you with my ears. Let me serve you by listening to you, rather than you just hearing all about how great I am. You see? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course not. Why? It's a fig tree. Either vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. Your words have to match your works. If they don't, you create confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Confusion is not of God. You say, well, I don't know, that person, you know, I've talked with a couple of people like this. This is what they say. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a man of God, but they're swearing all the time. I actually sent a message to one man, I'm not going to tell you who he is, he's a social media guy, and he actually is a really highly, highly successful businessman, and he'll occasionally quote a Bible or say, I'm a man of God. I'm like, dude, here, Ephesians 4:20, I said, I believe you're the real deal, and I respect what you do, but really consider, if you say you're a man of God, just stop cursing. See what God does with that. You know what he responded back? Thank you. The guy's got like a million followers. He actually responded back, thank you. He didn't do it, though, at least based upon what I've watched. You see, because it's inside of a person. God must remove it. He must take it from you, whatever the sin issue is. He must take it from you. How? When you repent, when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. When you're broken, he will put you back together. You must confess your sin, and then he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, confession requires words from your heart. God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I fall short in this. I did this wrong. I wronged this person. Had a conversation with a man last week. And I had, I slandered him a bit with another person. And I told this man when I talked to him, I said, well, I just want to be honest with you. I said, I'm going to confess my sin to you. I said, I've lost respect for you to this person, but based upon this conversation, I just want to confess that to you. Please forgive me. He said, you're forgiven, brother. You see, we don't like to do that, though, do we? So instead, you just hide the sin, you just try to conceal it, and all it does is create more problems. Confess your sin. To God first, to your brother or sister if needed. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's what James said. We'll never get the words completely right. We'll never get the works completely right. So, let me end with this today. All these errors, sin, shortcomings, you know what I realized just this morning in that 11th hour refiner's fire time, we'll call it, I guess, now? I realized something. All of these shortcomings of ours, how we fall short, God knows, in our words and also in our works, all of this gives us a marvelous opportunity to live like Christ. What do we get to do? To ask for forgiveness. Marvelous opportunity to live like Christ. To repent as we've been instructed to mourn our sin. Blessed are those that mourn. What'll happen? You'll be comforted by the Holy Spirit when you do. To be sanctified. Sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And go back to the word of God. Can wash over us. Can cleanse us. To be sanctified. You're my disciples if you continue in my word. How, Jesus? In your works and in your words, in your life. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple indeed. And to be conformed into the image of God, because that's what it's all about. You realize, with all the things going on, we are close to the finish line. You say, what do you mean by that? I've always said this, death or rapture, you're really close. Whatever your tribulation view is, we can have a discussion if you want. It's not something I fight about. But whatever your tribulation view is, I hope you believe there is a rapture, whether you think it's pre-trib, post-trib, whatever it might be. But I'm going to make you a promise according to God's word. I will speak the oracles of God to you right now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, first half, you can underline it. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. You and I, if we are not raptured, you will die and you will face a holy God. And the only way to be right with him is to humble yourself in the sight of God. Bow your knee to the supremacy, the majesty, the sovereignty of God. And then he will lift you up. He'll give you new life. He'll make you a new creature. Behold, I make all things new. It's what happened to the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. It's what happened to James. All of these authors in the New Testament, they bowed their knee. They realized they had a revelation, an unveiling of who Christ was and is today. Doesn't matter what your title is. Doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care how many degrees. God doesn't. How many degrees you have from what school, this and that. None of that impresses God. But I'll tell you what does. I'll tell you what he says. He says, a broken and a contrite heart I don't despise. I'm near to the brokenhearted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not the well that are in need of a physician. It's the sick. You understand who this God is. You say, well, then what do you do? You start to do what he does. In works and words, you start to act more like Jesus. You start to speak more like Jesus. And then before you know it, you'll meet Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your house. We are the church. We are the called out ones. Father, if there's anybody here today that maybe is not yet, Father, your work is enough. the work of the cross. Breathe upon them life, God. Give them new life in Christ. Make them a new man, a new woman. For those who are walking with you and are disciples, Lord, maybe new believers, wherever they are, strengthen them. Help us as the body of Christ to love fervently, to fulfill the law by loving, to grow knowledge of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, starting with me. Lord, forgive me for my sin as I forgive others who have sinned against me, Lord. It's how you taught us to pray. Forgive me of all the ugly words I may have spoken this week. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I would ask on the behalf of those in attendance today that you would forgive them also, that they would confess their sin. And you are so good and so just to be quick to forgive, to remove those transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's how far. We love you. We praise you. Bless every beautiful person in here today. In Jesus' name. And all of God's universal church said, amen. Amen. Tom?